So if you didn't catch announcements, my name is Tony D'Amico, and I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock. And we're really glad that you came. I know it's like a huge step of faith to come to a new church and get to meet new people, but if something drew you here tonight, please make sure like you come talk to Steele or myself or the Connections booth. So we just love to get to know you and answer any questions you might have, and I'll be up here after service and pray with anybody or answer any questions that you might have. And right now, we are in our Jesus is Better series. You guys enjoying this so far? Yeah. Okay, we're at part 10 tonight. So I'm not sure how far we're going to keep going, but we're going to continue this for a little bit longer. And if you have kind of fallen behind on some of the messages, you can get caught up on experiencetherock.com or download the Rock Church app, and you can listen to them there. So I'm going to start the night off. Got a couple questions I want to pose to you so that you can kind of get an idea of where this is going. When you think of someone who is successful, what are the character traits that come to mind? Do you consider yourself successful? Do you consider the people around you successful? How do you gauge that? What is your barometer for saying this person is successful? So just think about that in your mind. And then when you're thinking about the Bible, who in your mind would you say is successful in the Bible? Excluding Jesus, because we know Jesus is obviously the most successful person. He conquered death, and yeah, so there's that. But anybody else that comes to mind, right? So I'm speaking on Solomon tonight, and the Bible actually says that he's the greatest or the wisest man to ever live. He had money, he had fame, he had power, he had everything that he ever wanted. He had everything and anything that he wanted, anything that he thought about he could get. And you might say that he was actually one of the happiest people to ever live based on those criteria, right? That might have been true when he first was younger, but as he got older, a lot of that changed. It was kind of like one of those chocolate Easter bunnies that you had a couple weeks ago. You get in your Easter basket and you pick it up and you're like, oh, I want this chocolate so bad. You peel back the aluminum and you take a bite, and you're like, oh, that chocolate is gross. It's really thin, it's hollow inside, and you get done eating, and you're like, I actually want some real chocolate. I need something different besides this. Well, that's how Solomon felt at the end of his life. He had everything that he could have ever wanted. But when he came to the end of his life, he felt empty inside. And this is the thing that he wrote. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it's all meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. This is coming from the guy that you would say is the most powerful. He has the most money. He has the most influence. He's very wise. And this is what he says. And so we can learn a lot about him in the sense that we chase so many things in our lives that will make us happy, but in the end, it's all really meaningless. And so we can learn a lot from him, and that's what I'm going to kind of go over tonight. And so before I do that, I want to get a backstory of who Solomon is, okay? And so here's an image, painting of Solomon. And the reason why I chose this one is because I'll get to it in a minute. But there's a specific reason why I have this one. So Solomon was born in Jerusalem. He was a second child born to David and Bathsheba. And if you know that story, Steele taught on David a couple weeks ago. But Bathsheba and David had an adulterous relationship. They had a child, and that child was born dead. He was not given a name, and then Solomon was born after him. Solomon had three other brothers who were actually named. They don't know the name of the firstborn or the one that passed away. And they also had six half-brothers. Solomon is the third and last king of the United Kingdom of Israel, following Saul, David, and David. And then after his rule, the kingdom was actually divided. So he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote the book of Song of Solomon, and he was also the primary writer of Proverbs. And then he also wrote a couple of Psalms. And the cool thing about Solomon, one of the things I noticed is like as he wrote, he actually was writing to the individual. So a lot of stuff that's happening in the Old Testament is all written to Jerusalem as a whole or as the nation. But Solomon actually writes to the specific people. He's like, this is an individual lesson for you as a person. And so Ecclesiastes, that was written at the end of his life. Song of Solomon was written about his first wife. And then obviously Proverbs was written at the end of his life as well. And there is a lot of information in that book. And it's one that you'd want to read on a daily basis. So he built the temple known as Solomon's Temple, which was started construction in 966 BC, but then was destroyed about 400 years later. When he ascended to the throne, he sought after God and asked for an opportunity to have wisdom so that he could lead God's people. God gave him wisdom and wealth, and besides all that, he also gave him, you know, tons and tons of riches that were not normal for people this time. God gave him peace on all sides, so there was no war happening while he was king, and that's a big deal. It gave him a lot of ability to focus on wisdom and on building this temple. Solomon was not only wise in his rule, but he also had great general wisdom. And what that meant was a lot of people from around the surrounding countries came and talked to him to get information and be like, oh, this guy is really wise. And the Queen of Sheba was said to travel 1,200 miles to verify the rules of his wisdom and grandeur. Solomon also built fleets of ships. He acquired a ton of gold and silver and all those things. And then also it is said to him that he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and many of them were foreigners who actually led him astray into idolatry is what it's written. And this is one of those points that Josh even mentioned last week, is the fact that just because it was written in the Bible and someone did it does not mean God condoned it. God did not condone Solomon having 700 wives, because it actually led to his demise and his leading into idolatry. Oh, I missed the point. So why this one is good. Sorry. So the one illustration that a lot of people remember Solomon for is that judge, the dispute over the identity of the mother and her children. So if I don't know if you know this story, but it's the one based off of there was two women. One of their children died because the mother rolled onto them in their sleep. They were sent before Solomon, and this is the way Solomon judges this case. He says, what if I just cut the baby in half, and I'll give half to you and half to the other mother? And the mother whose baby had died said, sounds like a good idea. And then the mother whose baby it really was says, no, please don't kill the child. And he says, that's the mother, give it to her. And that other mother was so angry with the death of her child that she wanted the other child to die. And so Solomon knew this and says, okay, in his wisdom, this is not the right mother. She wants the baby to die. This is the right mother. And so this is an illustration of what's happening at that judgment scene. Okay, so with that, there's a couple things that we can learn from Solomon. Actually, a lot of things, but these are five that I want to talk about tonight from his life and from his teachings. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you that we could all come together and worship you. Thank you for still leading us in worship and just those reminders that you are the beautiful one. It's just such a great reminder. And as tonight I teach, Lord, just ask that you teach through me, and I ask that everyone in this room, that you give them something from what I have to teach on. And so we just commit our night to you. We love you so much. Amen. All right, so the first thing that we can talk about is this. I missed that verse too. Gosh, I'm all over the place tonight, guys. Sorry. Anyway, we're going to start with this. God answers prayers, okay? In 1 Kings 1 through 15, we actually see this prayer of Solomon. God comes to Solomon and he asks him. He says, ask of anything and I shall give it to you. And at the time, Solomon was put in this position to rule over God's people. And he says, God, give me wisdom to rule over your people because I don't know how to do it. And so he humbly approaches God, and this is what he asks. And it's written here in 2 Chronicles 1, 10 through 11. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? God answered Solomon, because this is your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. And so he prays this prayer, and this is how God responds. And the cool thing about this is we need to understand that Solomon loved God. And so in this prayer, he's crying out to God because he's in this desperate place of, I don't know how to rule these people, Lord. Please help me with this. And this wasn't the first time Solomon prayed to Jesus, or to God. And we need to understand that. He had a relationship built with God at this point. So it wasn't like some genie in a bottle relationship that all of a sudden he becomes king and is like, oh, I need God to help me with this. Let me see if God can help me and give me wisdom to lead his people. No, Solomon had been praying to God all the time. And so this relationship was built. He knew God and God knew him because he was praying to him. And so how do we build our relationship with Christ? We say we read our Bibles and pray. It's basic, right? Like, I already know that. Let me ask you this. How many times have you prayed this week? Not before dinner, not just now when we prayed before the service, or not praying before your, you know, sports team plays that they win the finals, but actually pray to God and cry out to him and cry out with God-sized prayers, ones that you're like, you know, God, I don't know if this could even be, that this could happen, but with God, all things are possible. And so knowing that God can answer prayer, the first thing is this: do you know that prayer can change your life? Again, this one prayer of Solomon's changed his life. He was given this over amount of wisdom just based off this one prayer, and it changed his life in a drastic way. And early in his life, Solomon had this experience with God, and this is a huge thing, and all of us might experience this at one point or another, where God actually has this huge shift in our life. It's happened to me, and I'm sure it's happened to you guys at some point. And then we have to remember that we always need to continue to pray these God-sized prayers. And do we really believe that one prayer can change our life for the better? Maybe we put a lot more thought into our God-sized prayers. Maybe it's something that you have no idea that you could even pray for. And so tonight I challenge you, like on your notes, there's some blank spaces. Write down a God-sized prayer that you're like, God, this is heavy on my heart. I would love for you to answer this. And give it to him and pray that every single day. And then we need to understand too, we need to pray and be vulnerable with God. I know that word gets thrown around a lot lately, but in all honesty, how honest are you with God in your prayers? Not just those shotgun popcorn prayers in your life. Like, oh, again, pray for my meal. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for my breakfast, whatever it might be. And again, all those prayers are good, but are you being vulnerable with God? Are you put into a situation where you're like, I can't handle this person in my life. God, can you please help me with my relationship? Because I know I need to love them. But right now, it's so hard for me to do that. Or Lord, I am such in a bad financial situation. I don't know how to get out of it. Lord, please help me understand this. God, I have to make a big decision with my life right now, with my job. They're asking me to move, but it seems like it's so much better for me right here. Is this something that I should be doing? Are we praying to God and being vulnerable with him and crying out in all of our desperation of where we are in our life? And the more we do it, the easier it becomes and the more deeper our relationship with God will be. And it's really neat. In our small group, we actually have like a little prayer journal and we write down our prayers in this book. And it's cool because it's like a couple years now has gone by and we can go through and we cross out the prayers as they're answered. And I have a really short-term memory. I can ask for prayer for something and like 2 months later forget that I asked for it and it got answered. And so it's really cool to see that and go back through and be like, oh yeah, that got answered. That's awesome. And then same thing with all of our small groups. Like, oh, that got prayed for. That's awesome. And then it's like, well, there was ones that weren't answered. And what about those? Well, you know, sometimes you look at it and say, well, God answered it in a different way. Or he protected us from something. Or this other thing was prayed and it just was not how we expected it to be answered, but it was answered. It was good. So I'd say keep a journal. It's a really good thing to do. Next, we need to pray for discernment. Romans 12:2. This is one of my life verses. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? We have to remember that there is an enemy out there who wants to destroy us, okay? We need to be daily asking for discernment. We need to pray for the power to resist Satan, and we need to understand that Satan is out there and he wants to deceive us about sin. This all begins with discernment. Satan wants us to think we're all good, and this happened to Solomon. We see this later on in his life that as things started to be going good and going awesome, he's like, I don't need God as much, so he stopped praying as much. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to renew our minds, to empower us to think about the situations that we face on a daily basis. We need to study the Bible so that it becomes second nature to us and it sits in our subconscious. So as we come to a scenario where we might want to sin, it's like, oh, no, nope, let's not be conformed to this world. Let's be transformed by the renewal of our mind so that we may know what God's good and acceptable and is perfect. And so with all of that, we just need to understand that we need to be vulnerable with God. God will answer our prayers, and we need to not forget about asking for God-sized prayers. Next, we learn from this. We need to welcome God's discipline and wisdom. So the older I get, and maybe it's just I'm more aware of those around me, but I think there's two types of people in this world, and my wife says I need to explain that this is just my opinion because this is not necessarily, they're not these two types of people always, but yes, in my mind there are. But we come to this point in our life, we meet somebody, we're like, this guy thinks he knows everything. He knows everything about everything. He has an opinion on everything. He knows how to fix the world's problems. He knows how to, you know, coach sports teams better. He knows how to fix everything, and he knows how to even teach better than most pastors, except for John MacArthur, except secretly he does think that he can. And then this other type of person who says, that guy thinks he knows everything, but actually I know more than he does, okay? So we all fall into that category, one or the other. But in all seriousness, we all have these characteristics. We're very prideful. And there's a fork in the road that happens at this point. We have two things that can happen. We can either be the first guy who says, nope, I don't need it. I don't need input from anybody. I don't need any kind of correction. I don't need anyone to speak into my life. I am never wrong in these scenarios. And then the second person says, you know, I do think I know everything, but I'm also open to suggestions. I'm open to correction. I'm open to people telling me that I'm doing something wrong, and I will learn from others. They take feedback and criticism well. And then the other guy just cannot admit that they are wrong. And so we have to learn to be humble. And this is kind of where it starts. It's like, this is a J.I. Packer quote. Not until we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our own minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours. We need to seek wisdom, and the only way we can do that is being humble. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is one of those life verses for me as well. I memorized this when God really started to get a hold of my heart, and a lot of people just got annoyed at me talking about this verse because it's so awesome to me, but it's one of those things where, like, when we understand that the beginning of knowledge comes from the fear of the Lord, we can become wise, and fools despise that wisdom and instruction. I'm a pretty prideful dude, and so this is one of those verses that really helped me work through a lot of that. And God will use people in your lives. He will use the Bible to get a hold of you. So when you're doing something stupid, he's going to send somebody and say, hey, you're doing something dumb right now. You need to stop. And we need to be able to be humble enough to take criticism and take that critique from somebody. Being a creative, but this can also relate to any part of your life. And this could even relate to, like, relationships and things like that. But the only way that we're going to get better at our craft, better we're going to get with relationships, better to be with our walk with God, we have to place ourselves in a position of being able to listen to those around us, to those that we trust, that they might see something in our life and point it out and say, hey, this is not good right now. You need to stop doing that, or else this is going to lead to a bad spot. So again, as a designer, this might sound silly to some of you guys, but this is the best way for me to explain it, is I can work on a project all day long. I can look at my computer screen and design something, critique it, change it over and over again, and then take that product and be done and ship it out as a product. But the only way that I'm going to become a better designer is by sending it out to some other designers that I trust and say, hey, give me some input on this. What do you think I need to do to make this better? Is this coming across? Does it actually make sense of what I'm doing? And so many times in our lives, We don't do that. It's so much easier just to shut down and not do that. To be like, oh, no, what if they don't like it? What if they're just going to say it's bad and I need to start over? Or what if they think that it just sucks? You know, what if this, what if that? So we close ourselves off and we don't ask for that kind of input. And we think that, okay, well, we're going to be able to fix this on our own. But God says, no, you need to be able to understand, have wisdom, have discernment, and you need to be able to be given some critique. So when a brother or sister reaches out to us, we need to understand that their feedback might be something good, and we need to examine that and apply it to our lives. We need to learn to love discipline. Man, I am just missing all these tonight. Sorry, guys. So we need to learn to love discipline. How many of you in this room would say, I love discipline? It's the best thing ever, right? I'm pretty sure no one will raise their hand. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And that's Proverbs 12:1. That's pretty heavy. And so when we come to a verse like this, it's like, okay, so if I love knowledge, I need to understand that I need to love discipline. And discipline can be used in a couple ways, right? It could be used in the sense of punishment, but also can be used in the sense of like self-discipline, of like, if I want knowledge, I need to be disciplined in my behavior. So going back to school is one of the hardest things that I've done. And I had to be very disciplined in my time. I had to have time to study. I had to have time to work on projects. I had to adhere to a deadline. I had to make sure I balanced out my home life with school life and work life and all these different areas of my life. I had to balance it out, and I had to be disciplined in that in those areas, because if not, it would have been easy to fall behind in school and not gain the knowledge that I was looking for. It's not easy, but to gain knowledge, I have to have discipline. Discipline with reading your Bible, discipline with praying, whatever it might be. You know, oh, I just want to sleep for 20 more minutes this morning. I don't want to do my quiet time before I go to work. Just wake up 20 minutes earlier. That's good discipline. If you love knowledge, you're going to get up early, 20 minutes early, and you're going to read your Bible. And again, not in a legalistic way, but in a way that you can actually get to know God more. But also, just like a good dad, when a child disobeys and falls into harmful sin, he will correct him. So God will do the same with us in response to how we act. So if you're going through pain because of sin in your life, God is doing it because he loves you. And he cares more about you than your comfort. He's more likely to discipline you for a pattern of sin than just like an isolated incident. And he's more concerned about your repentance than, again, your comfort. And so when you repent and you recognize your rebellion, it just moves you towards God more. And our culture can easily look past that because we just forget about the holiness of God. And so we need to regularly examine our life and consider those areas that we are vulnerable to sin. And whatever makes you feel the most pride and pleasure, ask God to show you what changes you or what changes should be made in you. And then ask for those changes so that your life will head in the right direction, which is closer to God. We need to pay attention to what our faithful friends have to say when our behavior troubles them. We need to listen to trusted friends when their suspicions about our behavior and our life starts to become a concern to them. We need to understand that the wise listen to the wise and apply it, but the fool listens to no one and hates correction. So we need to recognize the sin in and around us, okay? Psalm 51:3, this was written by Solomon's dad, David. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And he was the one who killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and had an adulterous affair with her. So one thing that Solomon had a hard time with as he got older was to admit how easily he was enticed by sin. And one thing I read, it was interesting, it said how dupable we are by sin. Do certain sin seem like a good idea to you? Can you easily justify walking into sin? It's okay. I'll just look for one more second. Or I'll just talk to this girl for five more minutes. My wife won't mind. She won't know. And it's football season. We need to search our heart and ask God to show us the problem areas in our heart and how easily you can be deceived about the sin in your life. Consider the times when you've been enticed by sin and you've been tempted to sin. We need to understand that we are not controllers of sin and we cannot do it on our own. We may be able to put a cap on sin, but it just will eventually bubble back up and come back. And so it's kind of like dandelions. These come back in my yard every single year, right? I hate them. This is how I think most people would perceive dandelions. And so every year I get out there and I start pulling the weeds and I have to pull out the root. And this is what I think dandelions really look like. But to rid them, I have to pull out the root completely. I can't just take the top off and hope, oh, well, they're not going to grow back, because they do. And it's the same thing with sin. We can't just clean up ourselves on the outside and be like, okay, that sin's gone, because it's just going to come back to us. We can't put it in a box and flirt with the idea of opening that box back up. And so some of you might say, well, I don't really have a lot of sin to deal with. But 1 John 1:10, it's easy if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so we need to not ignore God's warnings about sin. Sin at times may seem harmless, but sooner or later, this sin will always destroy you. God is very clear about his warnings about sin. In the Bible, it is very clear. The crazy thing about Solomon is he actually wrote so much about these warnings, and yet he still was led into idolatry and all sorts of other sin. And one of the sins was, we just talked about earlier, is in 1 Kings 11:3. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And what that means is he actually turned to idols or let them continually worship their idols. This, of course, doesn't necessarily mean that he himself was worshiping these idols, but the Bible uses these words, these harsh words, because he had the opportunity to stop his wives from doing that, yet he didn't care. He let it happen. He was a king, and he held the responsibility for their actions, and yet he still let them do this. They turned his heart away from this. And so one way to get real good at understanding this is read up one proverb a day. Just one chapter of Proverbs a day. There's 31 of them. If you read those every day, one chapter every day for the rest of your life, you would know exactly what not to do. And so whenever you sense God's warning you about sin, examine your life honestly and choose to turn away from that sin. Don't try to just control it, because we do need to choose to repent and not control our sin. Just like with those dandelions in my yard, I cannot control them. I have to kill them. I have to pull them out at the root. And God asks us to do the same thing about sin. Choosing a lifestyle of sin management is actually you saying that I pledge allegiance to that sin instead of God, because that I think that I can control it and I don't need God's help. But it's completely wrong, because that sin will come back and it will destroy you. Also, no matter how hard you work to manage that sin, it's going to mess up your relationship with God as well. And so, because again, you're going to just pledge that allegiance to that sin, and you're not going to be able to grow in God. So instead of concerning yourself with how you look, focus on the things internally and how you can repent of those. Confess your sin to God and repent by changing your attitude and behavior and moving away from that sin and closer to God. Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs that you will turn away from, whoever turns away from his sin will receive mercy from God. We need to overcome materialism. Just like Solomon, so many of us can get caught up in this idea of more money is the best thing on the face of the planet, but yet then we just end up working 70-hour weeks, and then we neglect our family, we neglect our church, we neglect all the other things. And then some people might say, well, if I have more money, I can give more to the church. But 99% of the people who make more money, they just spend more money. And so it's just this endless cycle of, well, I have more, but I spend more, so I really don't have more to give, but I also don't have more time to give either. And so you start neglecting all the other areas in your life. And so limit the time you spend on working so that it doesn't become this imbalance for the rest of your life. Pursue God rather than money. Overcome lust. Don't allow yourself to be seduced into sexual sin like Solomon was. He had so many different wives and concubines. Again, this was not something that was condoned by God. if you're involved in inappropriate romantic relationships on any level, from flirting, even an emotional affair, to having physical sex, end it without hesitation. Run as far away from it as possible. Run away so far that you will never even be enticed to do it again. We need to guard our hearts against idols. Make this a top priority in your relationship with God. Don't devote yourself to any other pursuit, because anything that compares with God and it becomes first place in your life is an idol. And a lot of times we can even think those things that are good actually become idols in our lives. I was reading this story about J.I. Packer, actually, and it was when they were editing the ESV Study Bible. And he kind of got a little depressed, and he was like, I'm spending 8 hours a day reading through this Bible, I'm translating it, we're reading the commentaries, we're editing, we're doing all these things, and I feel like I should be closer to God. And his wife pointed out to him and said, have you had a time alone with God? And he's like, no. And then he realized that this pursuit to put out this Bible, which is a very good thing, it's a very good thing, actually was getting in the way of his relationship with God. And so we have to understand that even things that we think are good can become idols in our lives. And we need to make sure that we're looking for those things in our lives and changing those things. And so all this sin is always around us. And how do we manage it? We don't. We have to kill it. We have to give it to God. And I recently ran across this. I don't know the validity, if this is true or not, but I'm going to share this story with you that I found. In 1982, ABC Evening News reported on an unusual piece of modern art. It was a chair affixed to a shotgun. It was to be viewed by sitting in the chair and looking directly into the gun barrel. The gun was loaded and set on a timer to fire at an undetermined moment within the next 100 years. The amazing thing is that people waited in line to sit and stare down the shell's path. They knew the gun would go off at point-blank range at any moment, and they were gambling with that fatal blast that it would not happen during the minute that they were in their chair. So it's kind of like looking down this shotgun, the barrel of the shotgun, and we say, playing around with sin, it's not going to hurt me. I'm above that. It's not going to go off. But yet, we don't know. That shotgun could go off at any point. And how foolish that we go into that, thinking that, okay, it's sin, I'm going to try it, we'll see what happens, and then we don't expect consequences from it, it's going to happen. And so, again, the other thing is this, it's a performance artist, Marina Ambrovich. She did this piece called The Fable O, and I do not recommend looking it up. She invited an audience to do anything to her, and she used a series of props laid out on the ground. And there actually was a loaded gun included in those props. And that's how it is, playing with sin. All of these different props laying around us, and who knows what's going to happen. That gun could have got picked up, and she could have been shot and died. When we mess with sin, that's what it does. So I think that's a great analogy. Sin, my friends, leads to death. Don't control it, kill it. John MacArthur says, as believers indwelling, sin continues to trouble us, but God calls us to treat that remaining sin like Samuel treated Agag. Kill it, be brutal about it. And if you don't know the story about Agag, Saul was told to kill him, and he did not. And it ended up being towards his demise. And so we need to understand sin in our lives, recognize it and destroy it. And then next, we need to choose God's glory over our own. If you let your ego grow to an unhealthy level that doesn't reflect reality, this is kind of what happened to Solomon. Your ego becomes a dangerous problem because there's this disconnection from reality. You become completely insensitive to other people's problems, the needs of others, and then you have this diminished view of God. Right now, ask yourself, have you been just going through the motions with your relationship with God? Do you feel kind of bored? Are you truly connecting with him? Or is it just kind of one of those things where you're like, I just don't know right now. But, you know, I think I'm doing okay. Maybe your ego is getting in the way. Refuse to be a slave to your ego. Embrace humility, which includes submitting to God's authority and power and yielding your life to God's purpose for your life. Do you ever feel that when things are going right, you're just kind of like, you like slip into that, you know, just going with the motions that I'm going to put God on the back burner because everything's going right. All right, my job is good. My family's good. Everything seems to be all right. So I don't necessarily need to give glory to God right now, but I can just kind of do things on my own. True wisdom comes from God, and that true wisdom glorifies him. If you were to ask God for wisdom, the Bible promises that he will give it to you, and we see that in James 1:5. Let me give you a simple definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to make good life decisions. Making good, wise decisions, it glorifies God. The reverse is also true. Ignoring God's word makes you'll make foolish decisions and dishonor God. People will notice that if you are wise in the dealings in your life, and they may come to you and ask you for advice. And if they see God's wisdom in your life, you can give them guidance and give them instruction, and then you can also point them back to Jesus. You can point them back to God. This can be a wonderful opportunity. And so when all these things are going well in our life, it's because of God, not because of you. And so we need to give glory back to God in that. Use it as an opportunity to share your faith and share the wisdom of God with those people that are asking you. And so the final thing is this. We need to get Jesus. It's the final thing. This is absolutely the most essential thing you do if you want to get wisdom. You must come to Jesus. And this is written in Matthew 14:12-42. The queen of the south will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. She came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. What an understatement. Greater than Solomon indeed. Solomon spoke God's wisdom, God's truth. But this is Jesus. This is pointing to Jesus, saying that something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is wisdom of God. Others had spoken truth, but Jesus is the truth. Others had pointed to the way to life, but Jesus is the way and the life. Others had given promises, but all the promises of God find their yes in him. Others had offered God's forgiveness. Jesus brought it to his death. Therefore, in him, all hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To know and to love and to follow Jesus is to own and treasure the ultimate happiness. Therefore, the command, get wisdom, means first and foremost, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. In whom all the treasures of wisdom. And so a quick recap. All of what we saw in Solomon's life, all of it built up, all of it was pointing back to Jesus. He had everything he wanted in life, money, fame, wisdom, knowledge, sex, and all of this ended up leaving him empty inside. The only thing that would fulfill him was God. All of what he had, all of his life, points back to the fulfillment of who Jesus Christ is. We need to remember to pray, and we need to remember that God answers prayers just as he answered for Solomon. We need to welcome God's discipline, and we need to welcome God's wisdom. This is how we grow in our relationship and the relationships around us. And when we do that, God's glory will be shown in our lives. It will be one of those things where others will ask us about God because our lives are a glory to him. The more money we have is not going to attract people to us. The more fame we have is not going to attract people to us. Choosing God's glory over our own, and we need to get Jesus in the end of all of that. And so as we go out throughout the week, you guys, just I ask, pray big prayers. Pray that God will do God-sized things in your life. Find the sin in your life and repent of it. Ask people to speak into your life. Don't be a lone Christian. You can't do it. We are made for relationships. give glory to God, and come to Jesus. And so tonight, if you're in this room and you don't know who Jesus is and you don't understand what that means, please come talk to me. Come talk to Steele. Go back to the Connections booth. Don't leave this room without doing that. And I'll be right up here. So I'm going to pray. And then as we're done, I would love for you guys to hang out, fellowship with one another, get to know people. If there's someone in the church that you don't know, chat with them for 10 minutes. Ask them some questions. Ask them where they live. Ask them what they do for their job. Maybe ask what their kids' names are. Ask what they like dogs. Ask them what their favorite color is, what their favorite number is. There's a lot of questions you could ask, okay? Do it. Just hang out, enjoy each other's company. All right, Lord, thank you so much for tonight. Just thank you for the Bible that you give us in ways that we can learn and understand who you are. And God, as we go throughout the week, just let us remember to pray to you in a way that we can be vulnerable. Lord, let us give glory to you in all the things that we do in our life. And Lord, I just ask that your name can be glorified here at the Rock Church, and that we can build better relationships with each other, that we can have that vertical oneness with you and vertical or the horizontal oneness with everyone else in this building. So just ask for safe travels home, and we love you so much. In these things we pray.